Good morning, everyone. Come on in and find a nice, cushy seat next to somebody. Make friends. No, not right now. Glad you're all here this morning. If you are a visitor, thank you for coming. Glad to have you here with us. In the back, you've met our greeters. They have a little communication card for you. If you want to grab that, fill it out. We'll send you a letter of thanks for coming. There's no mailing list, just a thank you for coming. But please get to know the folks in this church. They're lovely, very kind folks, and I'm sure they'll find you. So make yourself available to them. Glad you're here. A couple of announcements just really fast, just because they're super important. They're there in your bulletin FBC update. Make sure you're reading this and not just taking it because it's handed to you, but there is some stuff written on the back for your information. Please read those things. They're starting from the bottom. There's a SALT meeting. This is for senior adults. They're having a meeting tomorrow at the Amish Deli. If you need more information about that ministry, Janet is the point person on that. Please talk to her. The work day was a success yesterday, except the children didn't think it was so much of a success today because there's no playground up. There's just a bunch of boxes in the hallway, which will be great. But there was another work day. If you want to come and help out with that on the 14th, please do that. We could use all the manpower and woman power we can have. And then the thing that is most important is really the top announcement there, the women's small group. Carolyn, I think it was 2 weeks ago, talked about that the women are getting together to have smaller groups of Bible studies that meet at different times during the week. Apparently a lot of you ladies have taken some of the cards and Bible studies but have not signed up for any of the groups. Please talk to Carolyn. She'll have her table in the back. She really needs to know this week where to put people in, what day you can meet with some other ladies for discipleship and Bible study. It's really critical to get this in today, so please talk to her afterwards. She's got that table in the back about signing up for for the women's small groups, okay? Or if you need her contact, it's right there in the bulletin. All right? That's it. Let's stand and let me pray, and then Gavin will come and lead us in song to our Lord. Oh God, you are great and marvelous and worthy of all praise. You are our great God and King. You have redeemed us. You have saved us in Christ. You have given us your Holy Spirit to walk with us, to help us, to empower us to do the things that you have called us to do. And then you've given us this church, a body of people who can build one another up and use our spiritual gifts for one another, that we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. I pray this morning that we would have that attitude of humility that Christ had, that we would look out for the interests of others. And during this time, as we worship you in song and as we use our minds to listen to your word and understand it, help us to be doers of your word today. All for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Please turn to number 8 in the Hymns of Grace. Psalm 84 says, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Let us sing for joy this morning to our God, our great Redeemer. Hymn number 8. Thank you.
over one page to number 11. Let's continue lifting our voices to the Lord. Now to number 273. Let's ask the Lord to keep us near the cross.
To all of us.
be seated. Pastor Brad is teaching through Romans chapter 14, and especially about those who differ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which we'll read today, is much like a companion to that, how we think about those who differ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Let's pray together. Father, within our congregation, we all have a responsibility to love one another. We have a responsibility to encourage. Forgive us for ever hurting the conscience of one another. But keep us, Lord, humble and growing in our understanding of your word. I pray that we would be a people whose conscience is instructed by Scripture, that we may understand, have this knowledge, but not a knowledge that just puffs up, but a knowledge that truly understands and applies your word. And so, Father, would you quiet our hearts as we prepare ourselves to hear and to put into practice your word, and we commit it our day to you, to your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. To continue preparing for the sermon, let's stand. Sing number 404. Our faith finds rest in the one who shed his blood for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing about him. Seated, and at this time, the kids are dismissed to children's church.
All right, if you will, then turn with me to Romans chapter 14. We'll continue our study of this portion of Scripture in Romans where Paul is dealing with the weaker and stronger brother discussion. Romans chapter 14. As we begin, let me just say that I think we're dealing with what is maybe the most complicated thing we deal with as Christians in the church, getting along with each other, getting along with each other when we disagree. It's a challenge enough getting along when we agree, isn't it? It's even more complicated when we do not. Learning to accept one another, learning to live with each other, dwell together in unity, as the Bible says, when we have convictions that differ. The reason that's complicated is because usually right is right and wrong is wrong, right? And we would prefer that it always be that black and white and that clear, that wrong is always wrong and right is always right. Life would be much simpler were that the case. Decisions would be much easier. But it simply isn't always so. Wrong isn't always wrong. Right isn't always right. And so it requires a great deal of wisdom and grace to live in harmony with each other when we can't even agree on right and wrong. And so the church, over through the centuries, has sort of developed a maxim, something that a phrase someone coined years and years ago that Philip Schaft, the great church historian, called the watchword of Christian peacemakers. And what is it? In essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. That shows that we've come to realize in the history of the church that there are certain things we should all affirm and agree on, and that there are also other things that we will never all affirm and agree on. And so we have to distinguish between those essentials and non-essentials, and then also, in both cases, always be marked by our love for each other. And that's the reality of life in the church. That's why churches split. That's why there are denominations. That's why there's almost every Sunday another church being planted somewhere, even in areas already saturated with churches. Because that's easier said than done. Preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is never as simple as signing a doctrinal statement. And why is that? Because, frankly, most of the things that we disagree over are not doctrinal. In some cases, they're not even biblical. They're not things commanded or forbidden in Scripture. Sometimes they're not even mentioned in Scripture. And yet they're things that Christians can have very strong, although opposite, convictions about. So how do we do that? How do we deal with that? That puts a lot of stress and strain on the unity and ministry in the church, relationships in the church. Well, that's the sort of thing Paul is dealing with then in Romans 14 and 15 and in 1 Corinthians 8 as well. In his particular time and place in the history of the church, the three things were eating meat, observing days or Sabbaths, and drinking wine. Three things that distinguished the two primary ethnic cultural groups in his time, Jews and Gentiles. Lifelong adherence to the Mosaic law made Jewish Christians very sensitive about meat. One, because certain meats were considered unclean. They were off limits all the time for them. Two, because any meat they consumed must be kosher, right? Prepared a certain way. And three, because the most available and affordable kind of meat, if you lived in a large city like Rome or in Corinth, and didn't slaughter your own animals, the best way to get meat was at the temple. People, idol worshippers, would bring these huge offerings to the temples, and the priest would not be able to consume it all, and so they would sell it out the back door to whoever might buy it, and that was the easiest way, the cheapest way, to buy meat. But any association with idol worship, idol temples, would make that meat undesirable for any Jew, or most Jews at least, and even some Gentiles. The sensitivity to wine was related to a similar kind of thing. It wasn't that Jews never drank wine. It wasn't so much the concern with excess or intoxication or drunkenness. The issue was the association of wine with pagan religions, cultic practices, and not wanting to participate in anything that in their culture had such a familiar association. And then, of course, the lifelong adherence to the Mosaic law also made most Jews and some Gentile proselytes very strict in their observance of Sabbath days. They felt a strong sense of loyalty and obligation to the old covenant, even though now as Christians they were not under the old, but the new covenant. So Paul is writing in that context, and he's writing out of pastoral concern to help them all get along. And as we get to chapter 15 and 16, we're going to see that perhaps what was going on in Rome was there were all these little groups, house churches, cell groups, splintered off, and perhaps based on convictions along these kinds of lines, people that wouldn't gather together and wouldn't have fellowship with each other because they disagreed on these things. And so he's writing out of a concern to help them get along, to help them love and accept one another and dwell together as brothers and sisters in Christ in unity. Now, as we saw last week, he identifies who these two groups are. The one who is weak in faith, chapter 14, verse 1. And then chapter 15, verse 1 identifies the other side, we who are strong. He identifies what the three issues were that distinguish those two groups. Meat, in verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Days, verse 5, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. And then the issue of wine also comes up in verse 17 and then in 21. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine. So those were the three issues. And his basic exhortation to both groups is accept one another, right? Stop judging, stop condemning your brother, stop demeaning someone who has a different view than you. God has accepted him, you accept him. Jesus is his master, not you. Mind your own business. In the second part, in the second paragraph, Paul takes a slightly different tack. In the first part, he's basically saying, verses 1 through 12, look, if your brother wants to eat pork chops, so what? Let him. What is that to you? Or if your brother doesn't prefer to eat pork chops, so what? Or if he works on Saturday and needs to mow the grass on Sunday, so what? Let him. He's free to do that. Stop making each other feel guilty for things that are not sinful. And on the other hand, you who have a clear conscience about such things, stop looking down your nose at others in contempt who maybe have different views, have strong convictions about such things. Stop calling them weak because they have strong convictions about those things that you think are irrelevant or trivial. He's serving the Lord just like you. Accept him. Love him. Stop trying to change him. In verse 13, the exhortation shifts gears a little bit. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. That's the summary of verses 1 through 12. Then comes lesson 2, but rather, determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And there's a play on words there. Let us not judge one another anymore, but let us all judge. Let us all decide this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. So you can see where he's going. You have the liberty to eat meat, or you have the liberty to do the same things on Saturday or Sunday that you do any other day. You have the liberty to drink wine, but you need to make very sure that the exercise of your liberty doesn't cause someone else to stumble. And that's the main point then in this next section. Lesson 1, accept one another without judgment, without condemnation. Lesson 2, be careful not to cause someone else to stumble. And so the rest of the paragraph gives his reasons and motivations for that. Verse 14, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, it's a challenge to outline that, so let's just go with this. Five guidelines for navigating our way through the non-essentials. Okay, that's what I came up with. You could probably come up with five more, but there are at least, I think, these five. Principle number one, guideline number one, is that we all have to learn the difference between essentials and non-essentials, right? If we're going to navigate our way through these issues, these kinds of issues, we have to learn the difference. We have to constantly be learning the difference and distinguishing between them. By essentials, we mean non-negotiables, right? We mean doctrines and even duties, some duties that must surely be believed by all, right? Must be agreed upon by all believers because they're so clearly affirmed in Scripture. So by non-essentials, what do we mean? Everything else, right? Things that are not taught in Scripture or not commanded or forbidden in Scripture, at least explicitly and clearly. And we all have to be very careful about that and diligent about that and not confuse the two. We all have convictions about certain things. We all have convictions that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Christians should do these things and Christians should not do these things. But we need to be very honest about where those convictions came from. Some of them come from the Bible, sure, but sometimes some of them do not. Some Christians have very strong convictions about homeschooling or classical education. Some Christians have very strong convictions about drums and praise bands and PowerPoint presentations in a worship service. Some Christians have very strong convictions about choir robes and organs and pianos, and so on. Some Christians have very strong convictions about shopping at Walmart or harps. Right, Roger? Or Starbucks or Chick-fil-A. Some of you have very strong convictions about borrowing money or not borrowing money. Some have very strong convictions about smoking or